mercy and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The news of Jesus' power to heal, to cast out demons, and to perform miracles had spread far and wide. And as Jesus healed, he proclaimed a message. It was a simple message. Behold, the kingdom of God has come near. The miracles and healings were proof. God had come and brought his kingdom to earth. He was at work to cast out and destroy the powers of darkness, just as was promised and foretold by the prophets. When a leper had heard of Jesus, he believed in Jesus' power to heal. But it is made clear in our text that the leper's faith is incomplete. He had only a partial faith. His faith was misguided. Though he did believe in Jesus' power to perform miracles, he remained spiritually blind to the kingdom of God and who Jesus really is. Even the man's profession of faith is an indication of this. He confesses Jesus has great power, even indirectly asserting that Jesus' power comes from God, since in the thinking of the day, leprosy had a spiritual dimension. So the man says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." But the form of his statement shows he does not know or understand who Jesus is. Therefore, he does not have faith in the salvation that God was working through Jesus. The kingdom of God had come, and that kingdom came in the person of Jesus. He is the king who desires only to bring mercy and blessing to his people. And he has come to cast out the devil and the corruption in the world brought about by sin. If this man understood this, he would have done much more than stammer out some weak confession. "If you're willing." If the man knew Jesus, if he really knew who Jesus was and really sought from Jesus what Jesus came to bring, he would not have said, "If you are willing," as if Jesus had a choice. Because one who knows Jesus knows that he comes to bring healing. Period. Full stop. It isn't a matter of willingness or desire. It's Jesus' mission and purpose to deal with sin and all causes of sickness. He takes all our diseases. He bears all our griefs. He carries all our sorrows to the cross. "By his stripes we are healed," declares the prophet. So your prayer for relief has already been answered in Jesus. Yes, Jesus will heal you. Yes, Jesus will take away your grief. Yes, Jesus will take away your sorrow and give you everlasting joy. Yes to all of it. If we understand who Jesus is, we understand it is not a matter of if he will do these things. It isn't a matter of whether or not he desires to do these things. It's merely a question of timing. Will Jesus provide relief here and now as we desire? Or will we need to wait until some future time? Perhaps even waiting until Jesus resurrects me from the dead and gives me a new body. But it will happen. It's more than the desire of Jesus to do so. He's already accomplished it. It's merely a matter of when we will see it and experience it for ourselves. So right here at the outset of our text, we see this man's spiritual problem. He has faith in Jesus' power, but he doesn't have faith in Jesus' person or the work that Jesus is doing. He has faith in Jesus' abilities, but he doesn't have faith in Jesus' mission and purpose. This man has faith in what Jesus can do for him. This leprous man believes that Jesus can satisfy his earthly and fleshly desires, but the man is unwilling to set aside his own desires if the King of creation deems it necessary. And although Jesus does heal this man's outward leprosy of skin, the inner leprosy of sin remains. The man remains unconverted, and he is still blind and outside the kingdom of God. Unlike the 10th leper, the Samaritan from our text this weekend, this leper does not hear Jesus say, "Your faith has saved you." That's significant. This man had no true faith in Jesus. And we can see this in his actions, which follow the healing of Jesus. His works show forth his lack of true faith. By his actions, the man shows he's only interested in what Jesus can do for him here and now. He has no interest in the kingdom of God or the righteousness which Jesus brings. The man is only interested in his own physical healing so that he can live out his life here and now in this world in comfort and ease and peace, not recognizing that this world is passing away. And any glory or comfort or peace we find here is temporary, fleeting at best. And this is a temptation for all of us. We're tempted to seek from God that which will make us at ease, make us comfortable here and now. We look for that which will satisfy our fleshly desire for continued life in this world, enhance our ability to follow our wishes and our dreams, and our aspirations. We're tempted to pursue what the world around us idolizes as the good life, rather than committing ourselves to God as members of the great and glorious kingdom which will endure forever. Simply compare this man's request with the request that Jesus makes of his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. This man prayed simply, "If you will, you can make me clean." Jesus prayed, "If it be possible, take this cup from me, but not as I will, but as you will." In Jesus, we see the humility of a creature towards his creator. It is true that Jesus is the divine Son of God in human flesh, but here we're seeing the human will of Jesus to avoid physical death and the suffering that accompanies it. In that moment, the humanity of Jesus stood face to face with the divine Creator, knowing and understanding the divine task he was to undertake. Jesus did not desire to die. Every bone and every muscle and every instinct wanted to live. But being without sin, even though he was tempted to deny the goodness of God, Jesus set aside his human desire for life and comfort in this world. He set aside his own will. He submitted himself to the divine will of the Father. "Not as I will," says Jesus, "but as you will." Now, at first glance, we might think that the prayer of the leper is similar. But the events that follow prove it's not the case. This man has only his own will in mind. He wishes to persuade Jesus to do as he wants, to heal him. The man has no real interest in Jesus beyond what Jesus can do for him. He has no desire for eternal salvation. He has no desire to be an heir of God's kingdom. The man desires to use Jesus to gain his own advantage. And though this is a harsh judgment, it is easily proved. After healing this man, Jesus speaks plainly and clearly to him. He is direct. Jesus warns the man sternly. He sends him away to show himself to the priest to offer the sacrifice commanded by Moses as a testimony. But immediately the man disobeys. He does not go away. He does not give testimony to the priest that Jesus healed him of his leprosy. He doesn't carry out the demands of the law of Moses as Jesus commanded him. In his mercy and compassion, Jesus blesses this man, and this good gift of healing and mercy was to be used in service to the kingdom of God, for the love of his fellow countrymen, proclaiming Jesus as the long-promised Messiah. But the man squanders the gift. He does not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. More specifically, the things of his own sin-filled and idolatrous heart. In his disobedience, this man brings grief and trouble upon Jesus. His idolatry, which looks only at his own physical well-being, hampered the work of the gospel. It frustrated Jesus' mission in the world. Because of this man's idolatry, the priest now has reason to think that Jesus sins against the law of Moses. The priest didn't hear his conversation. Now he has every reason to think that Jesus desires the publicity that this man brings. The man's disobedience is a reason for the priest to question Jesus' motives, to doubt that Jesus actually comes from God. Also, following his own heart, making an idol of his own physical health, the man compounds sin and brings hurt and harm to others. He not only ignores the command of Jesus, but he starts loudly and publicly proclaiming to anyone who would listen about the miracle. He focuses attention away from the salvific message of the gospel, that in Jesus, God's kingdom has come into the world. Instead, he focuses it only on worldly problems. The proclamation of the kingdom of God, the rescue and the redemption which Jesus brings, is put in the back seat as the pursuit of earthly benefits leads the way. The more this man who is cured of leprosy proclaimed the miracle instead of the message of Jesus, the harder it became for Jesus to proclaim the gospel. Jesus was driven away from the cities and towns. He could no longer enter them or appear openly to proclaim the love of God for mankind in the salvation of the world from sin. Now Jesus must be in the outward places, the deserted places. And those who come out are likewise motivated not by the teachings of the kingdom, but by the healings and miracles which Jesus would perform. All of this because of the idols that dwelt in the heart of this man. The man was so focused on the earthly problems and trials and diseases and difficulties that when the very kingdom of God broke into his life, even as the king himself comes to heal, the man disobeys and thwarts the work of God. He acts lawlessly. Though he brought glory to Jesus, he glorified Jesus in such a way that others looked to Jesus to make their own idolatrous dreams come true, rather than as a savior and a redeemer. See then how subtle idolatry can be, how dangerous even small idols are. This is why St. Paul, in our epistle text, so strenuously and plainly speaks out about the impossibility of any agreement. There is no ability for good to come out of association with those who entrust themselves to idols. The man in our text didn't bow down to a rock or a block of wood. He didn't have a golden image that he fell down and worshipped, like many in our society today. Like we ourselves are tempted to do, this man made an idol out of something good, something that the God of heaven desires to give as a gift. He worshipped that thing in his heart. In the midst of his suffering and sickness, this man made an idol of his health and his physical well-being. It is, in fact, most often the good gifts of God, his promises, that are easily fashioned into idols in our heart. It's a way that our flesh conspires with the world around us and the devil to slowly get us to separate ourselves from the kingdom of God. By distracting us with the outward and the visible good things that God says and intends to give, we shift from honoring and praising the giver of every good gift. And instead of giving thanks through obedience as members of his kingdom, we find ourselves working to oppose Christ as he seeks to use us to speak and proclaim the good news of his salvation to others. It happens easily with things like wealth and worldly success, earthly prosperity, These all become idols easily in the heart. They're well known, and even Jesus speaks about them in the Gospels, warning against unrighteous mammon intruding itself into our spiritual lives. But the pantheon of false gods and idols never stops growing. The deceitfulness of the human heart can turn anything into an idol. That's why Paul doesn't provide a list of idols to avoid. It's not the things in themselves that are the problem. The problem is unbelief and a misplaced trust in the things of this world which cannot save. The ease and comfort provided by science and technology, for instance, lead us to easily make idols out of them. We see them as a path to prosperity, our ticket to the good life, especially if we can be the one who invents or discovers something new. But they will never overcome death. No matter the good they do in this world, we can't take any of it with us. Likewise, even health and physical well-being, such as the man of our gospel seems to idolize, that too can be a great blessing, a great gift, and we ought not squander it. But even though modern medicine can do much to keep and preserve health, even restore us from sickness, it's only ever temporary. This body will not outlast the world. Even if we leave until the coming of the day of Jesus, our body will still need a radical transformation to prepare it for the life in the world to come. So it doesn't matter if we can extend our life until that day or not. Modern medicine, vaccines, and all the rest of it can't change us radically enough. Even if we live until that day, even if we die before that day and Jesus must resurrect us, it will be necessary for this lowly body to be transformed to be like his glorious body. We can't do it through medical science. So this body as it is will never live forever. What matters is when Jesus comes, we are free from our faith in idols, the false gods of this world. Instead, we are found clinging to Christ, the Savior, not only of our body, but of our very soul. Anything which tempts us to turn away from Christ, anything which takes our eyes off of Jesus, who is our only hope, is an idol. So if you're tempted to despair and lose faith, as you watch the news or listen to podcasts or watch TV, turn it off. Think carefully and seriously as you approach the promises of God's blessing through medical arts. There is but a small step from seeking God's blessing through the gift of medicine and making an idol of the potions, elixirs, and talismans promoted by the white-coated clergy of the medical establishment. There's no moral imperative to take any medical resource, use any procedure, or take any potion. None. God will not condemn you if you forego a medical treatment, nor will he forsake you or abandon you if you refuse a vaccine or a surgery or a blood transfusion. Likewise, if you choose to receive these things, if you accept them with thanksgiving and prayer to him, they are sanctified and made good gifts. Even if something should go catastrophically wrong, God's blessing is upon you, not because you did or did not use a certain medical treatment, but because you belong to Jesus, and Jesus died to rescue and save you. It is not the thing in itself which is the idol. It is faith in the heart. Faith that looks to the thing and believes it has power to bless and help apart from God making it so. It's not the use of a thing that makes it problematic. It's what you believe and teach and proclaim about that thing. It is the power and ability to help and save and rescue that you have in that thing that makes you a false prophet. The leper of our gospel text believed in Jesus' power to heal his body, But the man so idolized his physical health that he missed out on the spiritual blessings and promises. These are far greater. By his false faith in the things of this life, he even preached and proclaimed a false gospel in direct disobedience to Jesus. Jesus desires that we not follow his example. Notice how his false faith and false proclamation put a stumbling stone in front of others, hampered the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus was forced to the periphery. His message of hope and salvation was less accessible. And so it is that St. Paul warns us against treating unbelievers as equals, as if they have something we need, as if their belief in whatever they believe in is equal to our belief in Jesus. While the Christian may, without sin, make use of God's blessings, even when they're found among heathen and pagans, we must constantly be on our guard. Because our God is the Lord. We are the temple of the living God. He is our God and we are his people. So we must search our own heart diligently. We must be attentive to keep ourselves from false belief and also from any impression that others might get that we agree with and participate in their worship of idols. In our day, with the explosion of idols surrounding us, this becomes all the more important, not only for our own spiritual health, so that we keep ourselves from false belief, so that we keep ourselves from abandoning the faith, but also for the sake of our neighbor, because Christ died for our neighbor, because Christ desires our neighbor to know his love and salvation, which comes only from him on the cross, and only that can save. So this is an opportunity for true confession of Christ, for true worship of God in the public. As St. Paul says in connection with food sacrificed to idols, the use or non-use of the thing makes us no better or worse off spiritually. But if our behavior makes our neighbors stumble, if our behavior leads them into falsely believing that something can help them, not trusting in God, we should abstain for fear of confirming them in their idolatry. St. Paul goes so far as to say, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And in this we see that many of the hundreds of decisions we make each and every day are matters of faith. They are matters of our confession of Christ. It becomes all the more important to know why we do what we do and how it relates to our faith in Jesus. Whether we have created an idol for ourselves, whether we are confirming someone else in their idolatry and keeping them far from trust in the gospel. Asking these questions and honestly answering them, living our lives in the light of the answers, is part of our calling in Christ. It is our witness to him. It shows forth and confesses our trust in him and him alone for salvation. So recognizing that he has redeemed you, body and soul, understanding his love and his mercy for you, the one who has forgiven you all your sins, he gives you strength and wisdom and knowledge for each day to live now as a witness to him, expecting the eternal joys of the world to come, only and always in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.